I have in this most recent portion of scripture been reading from other gospel records, which I have not done throughout our study of John's record of the gospel, but I feel that in order to fully and faithfully address that the Lord has given me from this text, I must bring to you some other text. And so I begin reading with our text in John chapter 20, verses 1 through 10. And then we'll read to you as well from Luke's record of these events in Luke chapter 24. And then this morning, one verse only from Matthew's record of these events. So then, John chapter 20 and verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre, and they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. And then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went in also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away again to their own home. Luke's record of these events in chapter 24 and verse 1. Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in, and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told all these things unto the 11 and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary the mother of James, and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter, and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves, and departed, wondering in himself at that which had come to pass. And then one verse in Matthew's record of the gospel. Chapter 28 and verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. realize that the time is already late, and I have not a lengthy message. I will remind you, however, how where we are and how we got here. We are expounding for the sake of those who sometimes receive these messages on the internet. We are expounding the gospel according to John. We have arrived at this 20th chapter. I will repeat again something I've said. This is the scene of the resurrection, and we are at this place in our study purely and entirely by the intent and providence of our God. I am not preaching because today is what the world calls Easter Day. I do not preach to seasons. I do not preach to occasions. But by God's order and providence, we are in this place at this time. And the overall title of this, I'm trying to bring to our hearts an exposition of verses 1 through 10 of John's record and chapter 20. And the overall title of this mini-series is Triumphant or the Tomb. But in that, under that title, and by that title, I have set out to expound this text in a way that is not characteristic of me, and that is I've chosen to bring this text to our hearts by looking at the characters in the text. I have brought to you now already two messages, and I intend the third today, and next week, God willing, the fourth and last from this section, dealing with the characters of this study. 2 weeks ago, I brought you a message about one woman, Mary Magdalene. One woman whose ever-present consciousness of God's grace to her drove her to the work of benediction, boldly to seek Christ. And then last week, I brought you a message about one man, Peter, whose remorse drove him to a repentance that caused him to run after Christ. And now today, I'll set before your hearts briefly from this text three angels whose vigil gave occasion to their voices to proclaim the victory. Three angels whose vigil gave occasion to their voices to proclaim the victory. It is very little that we talk or preach, at least in this church, it is very little that we talk or preach on these heavenly creatures. Just a couple of weeks ago, I had an interesting experience in the jail, and by the way, we had great services in the jail this morning. The women, my wife said she had more women there in service than she had seen at one time in years. And, of course, that gave impetus to her to discharge her responsibility to lay the gospel before them. And we see the same thing in the men in the cell where I was, for sure. But not long ago, I finished preaching, a couple of weeks ago, I think it was, I finished preaching in the jail, and a man came up to me, and he had a little scrap of paper. You understand they don't have resources inside the jail there. And he had a little broken pencil, and a little scrap of paper had been torn off of something. And on the piece of paper, there were just words written like a vocabulary list. And he said, "Preacher, could I ask you to help me? I've been reading the Bible, and I've come across some words, and I don't know what they mean. And I said, sure, what can I help you? And the first two words on his list, there was the word cherubim and the word seraphim. He said, what is a cherubim? What is a seraphim? And I had opportunity to teach him as well on that. But we don't talk a lot, and we don't preach a lot about all these heavenly creatures that God has created. But these are those ministering spirits which our God has created. A vast, untold number of them. And they are created by Him and at His good pleasure to minister to all of His good pleasure. But also from Hebrews 1 and 4, we know that they were created to minister, and I quote from that text, to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation. Oh, hallelujah. While I have no intention this morning of taking up the subject of angels in the Scriptures and preaching topically on that subject, nevertheless, rather, I do desire here only to extract from this text the message for us today in John's record of the Gospel that will speak to us about these angels whose vigil gave occasion for their voices to proclaim the victory. First, I would discredit one false notion that's prevalent among some, and that is that these angels in some way enabled, facilitated, or made it possible for the Lord Jesus to rise from the dead. I would declare you boldly and emphatically that angels had no causal relationship to Christ's resurrection. They were in no way instrumental to, enable, or even to facilitate this miracle. They were but spectators. Christ was raised solely by the power of God the Father's hand. And in no wise did any angel facilitate in the matter. They were ministering spirits there only as spectators and to minister to His needs. And so then we look now at three angels. And I say three, I understand and read aplenty that there is some controversy and some who disagree and some say there were only two and one was referred to in two different places. Some say there were more than three. I am with the body of theologians to agree that there were three angels specifically. One of whom I read to you in Matthew chapter 28 and verse 2, one has been tasked with the business of removing the stone. Matthew 28 and verse 2, and behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. This angel was tasked with the responsibility of removing the stone that sealed the tomb. There is in our text those words taken away from the sepulcher. Verse 1 of chapter 20, the stone taken away from the sepulcher. And in the Greek text, we know from the construction and from the words that it was not just rolled back, but it was, in fact, entirely removed from its track. And he sat upon it. It is Mark, in chapter 16, verse 3 who tells us that these women, in Mark 16 and verse 3, these women had actually inquired among themselves. I read from verse 3, and they said among themselves, "Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" In their route to the tomb, they queried among themselves what might be done about this impediment to their intended benediction. But having arrived now to the tomb, they find that this angel has already ministered to their necessity. Not for their intended service. He had not removed that stone. He had not ministered a service to them, as they thought, in order that they might perform their intended service to Christ. But rather, he has ministered a service to them that his service, the Lord Jesus' service, to them might be ministered. That they might see that he's God. You see, the stone's removal was not necessary for his departure. Because in verse 26 of the same chapter, we read these words, "And after 8 days, again his disciples were therein, and Thomas with them, and then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, Peace be unto you." He didn't need a door open to go in. He didn't need a stone removed to get out. The stone's removal was not necessary for his departure. Let that soak a minute. There's a great sidelight here, and it's not a point in my message, but there's a great sidelight here. Let me just say to you, Christ doesn't need an open door to enter in. We got a gospel that says if you just open the door, brother, he don't need you to open the door. You can't open the door in the first place. And in the second place, he doesn't need doors open to go through. And take that with you. Bathe in it to your heart's content. The stone's removal was not necessary for his departure, but it was necessary so that they may enter in and see with their own eyes that he has conquered the grave. It is his ministry to them, this angel's ministering to them to remove the stone. Back in our text in verse 6, notice these words. "Then come Simon Peter following him and went in two. Notice verse 8. "Then went in." You see, they went in too. They went in because they needed the stone removed. The stone must be removed that they might go in. Oh, blessed Lord. What great lessons. What great lessons to our redeemed souls are taught here by this ministering spirit. This angel, here was one whose countenance, Matthew 28 and verse 3 tells us his countenance was like lightning and his raiment was white as snow, and he has ministered now. He's keeping a vigil and he has removed all the impediments to men being able to see that Christ has raised. What great lessons to our soul this morning from this blessed angel, this character in this story. Here's an angel who has removed every impediment that men might see Christ raised. Oh, May I recommend to you this angel as an example? That you might remove every impediment and keep your vigil. That men might see Christ raised. Could I just suggest a few? I couldn't resist it. Could I just suggest a few? May I suggest to you that you remove the stone of doubt? Or remove the stones of doubt. Take this angel as an example and remove the stones in your life. Remove the stone of doubt. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. For which cause Paul said, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which is committed unto him against that day. Oh, listen, remove the stone of doubt in your life. Set your vigil faithfully in Christ. Number two, remove the stone of prayerlessness. Well, I think sometimes I speak only for me here. I think sometimes I don't recognize what a great stone of impediment this is in my life. Luke chapter 18 and verse 1, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. Paul said, we do not cease to pray for you. Oh, you remember it, Matthew. Matthew 21, verse 21. Matthew 21 and verse 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if ye have faith and doubt not, ye shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also ye shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and it shall be done. And all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive it. Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. What shall we say unto these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Let us remove, brethren, let us remove the stone of prayerlessness that impedes others from seeing the resurrected Christ in our lives. Oh, if we could just pray. If we could just pray as we ought. If we could just pray as we ought. We could see others. Allow others to see the resurrected Christ. Oh, if we could just keep a vigil here. No wonder the hymn writer said, in our hymn book, go, go when the morning shineth, go when the noon is bright, go when the eve declineth, go in the hush of night, go with pure mind and feeling, flinging earthly thoughts away, and in thy closet kneeling, do thou in secret pray. Remember all who love thee, all who are loved by thee, pray too for those who hate thee, if any such there be. Then for thyself in meekness a blessing humbly claim, and blend with each petition thy great Redeemer's name. Or, if 'tis e'er denied thee, in solitude to pray,
Should holy thoughts come o'er thee when friends are round thy way, even then the silent breathing thy spirit raised above will reach the throne of glory where dwells eternal love. Oh, not a joy or blessing with this can we compare. The grace our Father gave us to pour our souls in prayer. Whene'er thou pinest in sadness before His footstool fall, remember in thy gladness His love who gave thee all. Go, go, go when the morning shineth. Go when the noon is bright. Go when the eve declineth. Go in the hush of night. Just go and pray. And even when you're crowded round with the friends, send up the petition. Oh, remove the stone of prayerlessness. Take this shining angel for an example and remove the stone of prayerlessness and sit on it and keep your vigil that you might have a voice to declare the victory. Number 3, remove the stone of silence. Remove the stone of silence. Take up your seat on the stone and witness. Be ready to open your mouth to all who come to inquire like this angel, keeping your vigil and ready to speak. I brought a message recently, I'm sure you remember it, not that long ago, from Psalm 107 and verse 2, that says, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so." Remove the stone of silence. Number 4, remove the stone of worldliness and carnal appetites that prevent your witness. Oh, this is an old subject for us here, isn't it? This is an old subject. Many of us have a background coming out of fundamentalism, and we heard the separation from the world beat to death. But it's still in the Bible. It's still in the Bible. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, you know it well how often we heard it, but it's still in the book. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Separation from the world. Conforming, by the way, conformity is the god of this age, is it not? Conformity. The only thing that seems to be illegal anymore. The only thing that seems to be immoral anymore. The only thing that seems to be unacceptable anymore is to be different. We're in an age of conformity, but my Bible tells me not to be conformed in this world. And if you're worried about that, you need to remove that stone. You need to move that stone out from in front of the tomb that men and women might see the living Christ. Oh, what a witness was this faithful angel keeping his post with garments, listen to me, white as snow. Oh, my. Listen. I've introduced you to one angel. Now may I introduce you to the other two. There were two angels more in our text whose vigil is equally vital and whose voice is equally didactic for us. Actually, if you may read with me, we didn't read in the introduction, but if you may read with me verses 11 through 13 of our scripture, "But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down, and she looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because they've taken away my Lord, and I know not where they've laid him. Two angels. They must have moved. We read about them here in these verses sitting, but they must have moved as they were, as she entered or somewhere thereabouts. They must have moved. Because we read in Luke's record in chapter 24 in verse 4, as it came to pass, as they were much perplexed, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. She saw them sitting. But Luke, in his record, in chapter 24, says that they stood by them. And they said, in verse 5 of Luke 24, and verse 5, they had a message. And here it is. As they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, these two angels spoke and said, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee. They had a message. And they spoke. And here's the message. He's not here. He's not here. He's risen. These angels had the gospel message in their lips. Listen to me. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 9, angels were the first to herald his first coming. And now, in our text, in this scene, they are the first to herald his return. They rendered their service. In chapter 7, chapter 20 and verse 7 of our text, they rendered their service. Did you notice that? The napkin about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Now, some say that the Lord Jesus did that. I don't think so. He's a resurrected king. I don't think the folding of the napkins was necessarily his office. God had sent two angels down here. Oh, they're ready servants. They're very ready to render to him what service they can. And here's these garments and here's this napkin. I think the angels folded them up. I don't know. The scripture doesn't say. But I do know they were there to render service to him. And they did. And now that they have rendered their service, they take up their vigil to proclaim his victory. And oh, what a proclamation is this! Here come these disciples. Here come these little women. And now they'll speak. I said their vigil will give them occasion for their voice to declare the victory. And that's what they've done. Oh, what a proclamation. Here, I may I add to you this morning, here, this message of theirs, this is the needed message today. He's not here. He's alive. Oh, what a word is this. Yes. Let us render our services to Christ. Indeed, we render services, do we not, in all that we do, when we bring our tithes, when we bring our offerings, when we do good works for others that are in need. We're rendering our services, and yes, let us render our services. But in the words of the Scripture, all these ought ye to have done. but not leave this undone. Let us not fail in being vigilant to make this proclamation and declare with our voices the victory. Speak. Speak for Christ. Speak up for Christ. These angels have maintained a vigilance to seize an occasion to render their witness to Christ. What have we done? Angels were diligent to keep a vigil that they might render their voices. What have we done? Surely if a created, a mere created spirit, having no redeemable soul, and not made in the image of our God, surely if that creature can maintain a vigil to bear up a clear and faithful witness, surely we, the image bearers of God, the objects of His own redeeming blood, surely we can find our station and maintain our vigil every hour, every day, and in every place to the glory of God's own Son. Surely we can do that. Oh, Mark 16:8 tells us that these visitors to the tomb went away. Listen to me. Oh, I was so pricked when I read these words. Mark 16:8 says that those visitors that came to that tomb that morning went away trembling and amazed. Matthew 28:8 tells us they went away with fear and great joy. Oh, blessed Lord, forgive us. How long, I ask you this morning, how long has it been since we have borne a witness that sent men away trembling and amazed? Angels did it. Angels did it. Surely, if those who aren't even redeemable, who have no redeemable soul, who are not the image bearers of God, surely if they can bear a testimony unto an empty tomb that sent men away trembling and amazed, surely the blood-washed saints of God can do it. I say that the problem, why we are not doing it, must be traced to this. You ready? Ready? It must be traced to this. We have not, like these angels, breathed in the atmosphere of an empty tomb. When our lives are fragranced with this holy perfume, then and only then will our souls bear up a good testimony. And the Lord will be, in the words of Scripture, adding to the church daily such as should be saved. When we have been breathing in the atmosphere of an empty tomb, then will it be true of us what was said of those early disciples in Acts 4:13 when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. Peter and John. That's the two men in our text that ran to this tomb. Oh, when they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled, and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. I'm telling you, these two angels kept the vigil that gave them impetus to their voice to declare the victory.
they were sitting in there breathing in the atmosphere of an empty tomb. But I give you the third set of characters in this very quickly, and I'll close. I don't have but a couple of words to say. I've talked to you about angels whose vigil gave them a voice to declare the victory, but now I give you soldiers. Soldiers. They are recorded for us. They're in this scene, recorded for us in Matthew 28. I give you soldiers whose faithlessness drove them to a folly which resulted in their fainting before Christ. Soldiers whose faithlessness drove them to a folly which resulted in their fainting before Christ, before the empty tomb. Matthew 28 and verse 2. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. And his countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. Soldiers whose faithlessness, unbelief, drove them to all this folly, which resulted in them fainting before an empty tomb. Listen to me. If this one angel's countenance, whose countenance was like lightning and whose raiment was white as snow, if this one angel's vigilance was kept, how much more ought our witness to shake our darkened world? We whose sins were like scarlet have been washed and made white as snow by this resurrected Christ. How much more ought our testimony to strike men as dead? Oh, the folly of their faithlessness. Oh, yes. Oh, yes, we know from the sacred record it's true that some of their number, witnessing the scenes of Calvary in Matthew 27 and verse 54, said, truly, this was the Son of God. But, oh, my friend, how far was this from saving faith? You see, men, women, children may witness Calvary and marvel in its mystery, but stumble at the empty tomb and faint at His majesty and remain lost. I must say that again. Men, women, and children may witness Calvary and even marvel in its mystery and say, surely this was the Son of God. And then stumble at an empty tomb and faint at His majesty and remain dead. Oh, what a lesson are these soldiers to us all. I ask you, has your faithlessness, has your faithlessness driven you to such folly that you fainted as dead in the light of the glory of the resurrected Christ and you remain unsaved? Oh, be warned today Listen to me carefully. I'll close. I know it's late. Be warned today. If such, as we read in Matthew 28, if such is the power seen in only an angel, what will it be when your soul is arraigned at the bar of God before the living Christ? What will it be for you? Oh, pause this morning and answer that question. Pause this morning and answer this question. Jeremiah chapter 12 and verse 5. If thou hast run with footmen and they've wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan, my friend? If such is the power of an angel of God that these men fell dead, what will it be to be arraigned before the living Christ, of whom they were but a witness? If you can't bear up under the reflected glory of an angel, which is nothing more than a moon, if you please, some reflection of the sun's light. If you can't bear up under the reflected glory of an angel, what will you do when you stare full-faced into the eyes whose eyes the Bible tells us are like a flaming fire, and out of whose mouth comes a flaming sword? What will you do in that hour? No doubt but that you will wish you could faint dead like these soldiers, but you will not. Because Revelation chapter 20 tells us plainly, when they saw the Lord Christ, the Bible tells us very plainly, in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 11, that when they saw that great throne and they saw the face that was on it, the heavens and the earth saw the place to fled away, and there was found no place for them. Oh, you would love to faint away, but you will not. You will not. You will not. Chapter 21 and verse 12. Of that book of Revelation. They faint. But I would admonish you this morning. Don't allow the folly of unbelief to leave you in this place. I give to you this morning angels. Angels whose vigil gave occasion to their voices to testify of the victory. I give to you these soldiers whose faithlessness drove them to a folly that resulted in their fainting as dead. All of which testified our souls.